Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, our Father, we come to you this day with great anticipation. We believe that you are a God who speaks, and it's because you're a God who loves to be known. So that's what we're asking for today. That apart from every other reason or cause that might have ushered us into this space to be a community, a family that gathers together to hear your voice, God, is why we want to be here. It's what we hope is the fruit of us being here. God, would we hear your voice above every other voice? That in spite of me, God, that you would speak really clearly to your people. So thank you that that's what you assure us is possible. You are speaking, God. So today we just want to begin by saying, Lord, your servants are listening. Speak to us through your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, this week I stumbled upon an article that I found too enticing to not click on. I don't know if you knew this. The moon is drifting further and further away. And I feel like that's a problem. And in studying the article, realizing that if it were moving at any quicker of a pace away from us, that would be cataclysmic for lots of reasons. And yet it's only moving about an inch and a half away from us per year. And trying to figure out, well, why is this happening? And how do we stop it from happening? Realized that I was now Google searching the laws of gravity. Now, I don't know if this happens to you when you Google random things like this. The suggestions beneath Google's like, hey, are you really asking this question? Was, are you trying to learn about gravity for dummies? And I felt a little found out there because the answer is yes. I would love the law of gravity for dummies. And this is what I found. That gravity is all around us and happening at all times, that every particle is being attracted to, repelled by, it's all interacting with each other. Everything is in motion because of gravity. There's movies made about this kind of stuff. And I come to find that, it explains why the moon is drifting further away. It's being actually attracted to gravitationally by something else. And so I say all that because I feel like that simple law of gravity for dummies reality is actually the summary in many ways of the book of James. We're coming to this conclusion of a passage where James has been articulating for some time now that whatever it might be, there's gravity at work. There are simple laws at play. You are either drawing closer to God or you're drifting farther away from him. One of two things are happening. And it's just because the laws of gravity are at play. Life is happening. Life is coming at you. You are either being drawn closer to him or drifting further and further away from him. One of the two at all times. See, we find ourselves 7 Mile Road where we're in this sermon series as if it's God writing a letter to us. Dear 7 Mile Road. And so we're trying to rehearse who it is that we are. And we find ourselves this morning unpacking the core value of reveal truth. Reveal truth. And again, the emphasis of the book of James is there are truths about God. There are truths about who you are if you get to be in him. And if you're not careful, you will drift instead of drawing close to him because gravity. Because the world is the world. Our lives are our lives. There's brokenness everywhere and all around. Our sin, the enemy, whatever it may be, gravity. And I love what Jesus says to Pilate toward the end of Jesus' life here on earth. In John chapter 18, Pilate looks to him and says, well, what is truth? What is the truth? And what compelled Pilate to ask Jesus that question is, Jesus looked at Pilate and said, the reason I came to this world, took on flesh, I came to reveal truth. I came to bear witness of the truth. And he says this really significant statement that's going to help us unpack the rest of these verses together in the book of James. Jesus looks at Pilate and says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Let me say that again. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That is the simple remedy. It's the simple recipe to how we prevent the gravitational pulls of this life that cause you and that cause me to drift further and further away from the truth about who God is and about who you are. The remedy is to listen to his voice. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we feel about that? Feel okay about that? Great. Thank you for the affirmation. Look in the text with me. In James 5, verse 13, it reads this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We got to pause here. Because I love how simple and yet coy James, the author of this letter, is. James is essentially saying, anyone? Anybody? Anybody way over here on this end of the spectrum? Anybody in the room today just downcast? You are in a really hard place. Today, you woke up feeling the weight of the heaviness of all that life is throwing at you, and it's weighing on your shoulders. You are enduring lots of heavy and hard things today. Is that you? Anyone? And then he looks at the other end of the spectrum and says, is anybody over here? Is anybody just cheerful today? Like, you woke up smiling. You woke up and your resting face was a grin from ear to ear. And I'm here to tell you that a lot of your resting faces, been up here a handful of times, your resting face is not that. Your resting face is not one of cheerfulness. Maybe it's me, maybe it's you. But all that to say, I love James's invitation toward the conclusion of this letter. Wherever you may be, anyone, at any given moment, at any given time, wherever you are on the spectrum, over here, suffering, enduring hard and heavy things, or cheerful, you woke up with a smile on your face. Wherever you are, there is a single appropriate response: to pray and to praise. And I need to say this, those two words are of the very same fabric. We just sang the doxology beautifully. Like, shout out to the worship team. So wonderful. The doxology is a prayer. We just threw in some tunes and some melody to it. We made it more memorable for us to sing out loud. But yet what we can all attest to is this. There are times where you have prayed aloud and you've heard the words you just prayed over your ears and a word or a phrase just struck you differently. You had to say it twice. Or made you pause because all of a sudden it's not just you talking at God anymore. It feels like God is speaking to you, but you were just praying. Or you sing a song and you realize you can't bring your heart to sing that verse. You're not in the space because you're way over here on this end of the spectrum. But you hear somebody next to you sing it with all their heart. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, God is trying to remind me of that truth today. You see, praying and praising God, singing and speaking to God, it's all this beautiful act of engaging him by listening to him. Prayer is not primarily you talking at God. Singing praise is not primarily you just declaring things over in tune and in melody. It's all this beautiful act of God's invitation to listen to his voice. Rehearse that which is true. Speak it over yourself. Hear it from others. He's speaking. But this sort of initial opening to the text begs a really important question, which is this: when do you pray? And when don't you pray? Because if you're anything like me, when you are over here on this end of the spectrum, this is your season, there's lots of praying going on. Right? When things are hard and difficult, weighty, you know you can't carry it all on your own. You know the world is broken. You know the hurt of the betrayal, the disappointment, the unmet expectation. It's weighing you down, overwhelmingly so. There in that space, you know what I do, and maybe you do the same. You pray. You tell God it would be really nice as an all-powerful God if you would exude some of that power right now. All-gracious God, some grace would be helpful right about now. And yet, if you're anything like me over on this end of the spectrum, you forget to talk to God because things are steady, things are calm, and you don't want to rock the boat. And yet what we unknowingly maybe do there in that space, interacting with the living God, the speaking God, the God who wants us to hear his voice that way, is we lose out on so much of who he is, the truth about who God is and who we get to be in him. You see, it reminds me of when I was in college. First 18 months, almost 2 years of my collegiate career, I called my dad all about two or three times. And I'll never forget, I called him my second year, and it was like a 30-second call. And right when I got what I needed, the information I just hung up the phone and said, thanks, Dad. he called me right back, and I could tell that he was trying to hold back tears. And I had not seen my dad cry all but one or two times in my life. And in my father trying to hold back tears, calling me right back, just wanted to say with grave sadness and disappointment that he didn't know what happened in our relationship, that the only times that I ever called him was when I needed something. And he didn't wait for my response. He just hung up the phone. And so as you can imagine, as like a 19, 20-year-old, I was like, I'm a terrible human being. Like I am such a bad son. And I wonder if God feels that way, if my earthly father feels such sadness that I only call him when I need something, all but two or three times in the past couple of years, I wonder how sad the heart of our God is, our Father God, who's like, you only talk to me when you're over there. There's so much of me that you're missing out on. There's so much of a relationship that we don't get to have. And it's not because I've been distant. It's not because I've been cold. It's not because I've been silent. It's because you haven't reached out. It's because you don't want to listen. You see, if we're honest, 7 Mile Road, our listening is inconsistent. Our prayer lives are simply just not constant as the scriptures tell us to be. And what it does is that our view of God becomes distorted. Eventually, our trust of him diminishes and wanes. We drift further and further away from the truth about who God is and who we are in him. And it's because we just don't pray like we should. We're just unwilling to go to the place to hear his voice and prioritize it above every other. And so would you hear this morning that the voice of God is beckoning you closer today? He's inviting you. Pray constantly when you're over here in a sea of hurt and a sea of pain, when suffering marks your days, and even when you're over here, where you woke up with a grin from ear to ear, where it feels all smooth and it feels all right in the world, and even when you're tired of talking, when you're tired of engaging, when you're tired of singing, when you feel like I haven't spoken to you in a while, would you linger long enough to listen to me? What God tells us through this text is not only are we invited to listen to his voice constantly in anything and in everything, but also to do it communally, to not try to venture off into these waters alone. Look back in the text with me. Look in verse 14 through 16. It reads this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Okay, lots to unpack here. But I want us to recognize this first and foremost. People of God, we have been so awash in the culture, in the narrative of our days, the gravitational pull of our lives. You are convinced, I am convinced, that the life of faith is one primarily done independently. Individually. You've got to believe the right things. You've got to know the right answers. You've got to pray the prayer, and then you've got to do the things all on your lonesome. We are convinced day by day, or convincing ourselves day by day, that it's up to you and you only. And that was never God's intention. Never. You feel it in the weight of these verses. Hey, are you sick? Anybody? Anybody in the room? You're sick. You're weary. You don't know what to do. You've been, whether it's physically or mentally or emotionally, maybe even spiritually, you feel so worn out, you don't know what to do anymore. There is a very specific response that the text tells you to commit to. Would you be willing to trust the elders of the life of this church to call us? And I love that in the original language, it's not just like a phone call, like a whenever you're free, it's actually this word that means to call near. Because I am unable to go to you because I just don't have the strength physically or the fortitude emotionally. Will you just come near to me? It's a cry for help. And if we're honest, nobody likes to make cries for help. Am I right? None of us likes to be in that vulnerable place, to be the one so exposed to say, I need you to come near to me. I need you to bring some oil. I need you to be able to pray in the name of the Lord. I need healing in a way that I think God would want, but I just can't even hear his voice right now. And I just want to make a shout out. Stephen and Caroline Johnson were here at the 9 a.m. service sitting right over there. And I still am so encouraged by their willingness just to, will you come near? Because they have a 3.5-year-old daughter named Annie, and she is beautiful and wonderful. And they knew early on in her life, about a year into her life, that she had a lump in her neck that was growing, and they didn't know what it was. And what that led to was a series of doctor appointments. And what that led to was a series of surgeries. And with each passing operation, what they came to find was that there's more and more complications here. We have to plan for yet another surgery. Several months they were in and out of the hospital, felt like every single week. And in the month of June in 2023, we got a call. And so a few of us as elders got to go to their house. And we brought some oil, and there's nothing really special about the oil. It's really symbolic of the fact that we are trying to make this moment feel set apart. So the oil is symbolic that we are going to pray in the name of the Lord. This is not medicinal. This is not scientific. This is us saying this is set apart because we want God to do something miraculous here. And we're going to pray in faith that God would do it. In that space, I'm here to tell you that we prayed for lots of things. We absolutely prayed for Annie's miraculous healing. We absolutely prayed for the miracle of unity in their marriage through a really tough season. We prayed for the miracle of us as a community to know what it meant like to be friends to them, family to them, to love them well. We prayed for lots of things. And I'll never forget that a year later, June 2024, just a few months ago, I got a text from Caroline Johnson that said, "You won't believe what just happened." We were expecting to get one more surgery in the realm of all the series of surgeries we've had to get where they just can't seem to get this cyst out of my daughter's neck. And the doctors were so perplexed looking at the ultrasound as we were expecting to schedule yet the next surgery. And they couldn't explain what had happened, but it was all gone. It disappeared. And they had no explanation. And in that moment, our prayers turned into praise, right? They're the same fabric, that we tried our very best to be like the individual who was healed by Jesus and came running back to say, thank you for answering that prayer. And I need you to know today, there's lots that I don't know about these verses. There's so much about this practically, experientially, that I simply just do not know. If every single one of you that ever got sick called the elders to come, to anoint with oil and to pray, am I convinced that every single one will experience healing within a year? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know. And yet there is one thing that I am certain of per this text. We will absolutely come to pray. And when you lack the faith, the hope, the trust, when you lack the words to pray, the invitation is you don't have to carry that alone. Let us come with you. Let us come close to you. Would you be willing to call us near? That when you don't have the faith to pray, let us pray it. And I want to be a person, I want to be a man who believes that God has the power to do it and trust that in his timing, he will. I think that's the invitation of the text. I think that's the way he wants us to listen to his voice. That when you lack the words, when you feel like his voice is distant and cold and far, that you would call upon those in your community, those around you that love you, the elders of the church perhaps, that you would call someone near that we might pray the prayers you just can't right now. And in conjunction to that, it's not just to call near. There's another really significant verb that's leveraged in this text, and that is the word to confess. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, it feels almost like, James, what are we talking about? Are we talking about sicknesses to be healed, or are we talking about sins to be forgiven? Sickness or sin, what is it? Which is it? And the answer of the text, I think, is yes. Like, I think in Jesus' economy, whenever he was on the earth, healing folks, forgiving their sins. He never divorced the two. And you know why I think that's the case? It's because when you have ever experienced hardship, like real hardship, where you feel it in your bones when you wake up in the morning, you know what's creeping at the door? For you to sin against God by believing things that are untrue of him. By allowing the gravitational force, the pull of all of your hard circumstances to cause you to drift further and further away from listening to God's voice, from speaking to God, from singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to him, and all of a sudden you have found yourself well situated in believing lies about God himself and lies about how he views you. Maybe you've been there. Just need to make the honest confession, I have. 4 to 5 years ago, my wife and I, we had a miscarriage. And until you experience something like that, you don't really know how you're going to respond. As like a prototypical Enneagram 3 achiever to the core, I was just like, what do I got to do to fix this? Like, how do I protect my wife? How do I make sure we're on to the next thing? How do I make sure we're progressing in such a way, hoping in God? Sure, but we got to keep it moving. I can't leave my wife in this state of sadness and grief and despair. What do I do with my hands? And there in that space, I didn't realize it, but I was ignoring something happening and kind of like a weed growing inside of my heart. I was starting to doubt the goodness of God. It started with a question when I couldn't sleep one night. Like, how can God be good and allow so many kids to never see the daylight? How can God be good when so many children are lost in the womb or lost early in the stages of their lives? Like, how do I reconcile that? And I feel like I've got a job function that should be able to reconcile that. Like, I feel like I'm in a profession that should be able to be like, well, this verse. And I didn't have the answer. And so I just tucked it away, ignored it. And it wasn't until a random staff meeting where we were just sharing about our lives and I made a secondhand comment to my team, like, hey, by the way, like I'm kind of wrestling with can God be good if the child that we were hoping to bring into the world died in my wife's womb? Just gonna slip that in there. And on to the next thing, because I don't want to talk about that. And I'll never forget, a man, Michael Atmar. Many of you know Michael. He was a pastor on our team, recently left to lead a church in Albany. And I'm still unpacking the impact of a moment that he and I got to share several years ago, where he looked across the table and it felt like it was just me and him in the room. And as Michael would do, he quoted verbatim a Charles Spurgeon quote from a sermon about the goodness of God. And he paused and he just prayed for me. He prayed that I would believe that God is who he says that he is. He prayed that I would believe that in the goodness of God, that at least there was a man that we've studied his sermons, we've listened to the ways that he has exposited things and articulated things, and the way that he would consider God's goodness contrasted with the brokenness of a situation like this, is he was convinced that God, in us experiencing the loss of that child gained all of God all at once. That child was with Jesus in an instant. And that we can believe that in God's kindness and that in God's goodness, that the hope of that child is he or she is looking at Jesus face to face. Now, I didn't know how much I needed to hear those words. Until afterwards, I was undone by it. And to this day, when I get to meet with couples who are facing a very similar sort of grief, a very similar sort of heartache, it's something that I'm so quick to remind them of like, hey, I don't know if this is helpful for you, but this was so helpful for me. You see, what I needed in that moment was I needed to know who God was, the truth of his goodness, and I could not muster it up on my own. I couldn't access the recesses of my mind, all the times that I've read or all the things that I've studied. I needed it from another person's lips. I needed it from another person's heart. And in receiving that, all of a sudden, oh, That's the truth about God. And I can't tell you for certain. I can't point to a chapter or a verse, but I'm here to tell you what I needed in that space and in that moment and in that season was I needed somebody else to have the prayers of faith that I lacked. Friends, we will all get there one day. We will all arrive in a moment on this end of the spectrum where we don't know if God is who he says that he is. And we don't know if we can believe that we are who he says that we are in him. And the truth from another person's lips will have weight. The prayer of faith, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works in your heart. The assumption there is you need the prayers of somebody else to heal you, to have your sins feel like they're being forgiven in the moment, to have all the wrong things you've thought about God all of a sudden right-sized. We don't have to do it alone. The voice of God is calling to you today. He is calling and he is inviting you to pray and to listen to his voice in such a way that is communal. We get to do it together. But not only that, the last movement is a little bit even harder than the previous two. Not only are we called to listen to God's voice, to pray constantly and communally, we're also invited to listen to his voice patiently. Look back in the text with me. In verse 17, it reads this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Okay. We're going to pause there. I love Elijah. Every time Elijah's referenced. And this is an interesting one. James begins by just stating something maybe less than plain to us. Elijah was just a man with a nature like ours. When you read all that the scriptures say about Elijah, you kind of think the opposite. You're like, this man is anything but like me. Prophet, bold, like the number of miracles, the number of, all the way that he was even whisked into the presence of God in chariots of fire, right? It all just feels like, I don't know, that doesn't feel like me. And yet the text is saying, no, he's human. Just a person just like you, with a nature just like ours. And then there's a really critical phrase, but he prayed fervently. I wish that the original text could have just been put there just for our enjoyment of it. It's the word prayed twice. Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, is what the text says. Like he really prayed. Which just means that he really listened. If we were to study Elijah's life, every time he prays, soon thereafter it says, and the Lord of the voice, or the voice of the Lord spoke. It's so quickly there because, and it's not because the voice of the Lord was just quick in Elijah's life, it's because Elijah would not do anything until the voice of the Lord came. You see, because what I love about James's reference of this specific moment for Elijah is, everybody else that thinks about Elijah being a man who prays, like really prays, they would think about fire from heaven. Like, oh yeah, the climax of Elijah's life. It was one against 1,000 other prophets. And 1,000 other prophets were praying to their false god, yelling for hours. Do something to the sacrifice. Hours and hours go by and Elijah's just like, are y'all done? Is it my turn yet? Oh no, you're still going. Finally, it's Elijah's turn, and he prays, fire from heaven. You would think if there was ever a moment to talk about a man who prayed, like really prayed, it would be that moment. And yet that's not what James refers to. James references a really long season of a man who prayed, like really prayed. And he prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And you know what happened in those 3.5 years for Elijah? He had to live hand to mouth. Like he had to go outside and live by a brook. And every single morning, a raven would come and feed him food because there was no food in the land. And every night, a raven would come and feed him again. And he would have to dip his hand, cup his hand into the brook and drink the water that was slowly but surely dwindling away because it was not raining. The man was living for over 3 years, hand to mouth, wondering, God, now would feel like a really good time for rain. But I trust you, I guess. I guess you're going to do this when you want to do it. He gets to the point where there's no more water in the brook anymore. So he goes and he finds a widow and her son. They're on their last cup of flour. And he says, I need that. And she's trying to explain to him, we're about to die of hunger. And we're about to eat this last cup of flour together. You want it, man of God? You need our last cup? Like, can you imagine for him of like, yes. Like, I've just lived for over 3 years, hand to mouth. And now I've got to beg a widow and her poor son for their last cup of flour? Like, can you imagine what's happening in his conversations with the Lord? Right? It's not there in the text for us, but as a man who prayed, like prayed, you can imagine, God, now would be a great time for rain. But he waited and waited. And then, per James 5, and then he prayed again because God spoke and said, rain's coming. And what does Elijah, the man with a nature like ours, do when he hears from his God that rain's coming? He falls to his knees, and what the text tells us is he doesn't look really good doing it, right? He's not like, oh, that's really nice, like a knee bowed prayer. It says that his face was between his knees. He dug his head between his knees, a position and a posture of desperation, of utter dependence that he had to learn over years of living hand to mouth, and now his head is between his knees. It was a learned posture over those years because he will not move until God says, the rain is coming right now. He asks his servant again and again, hey, will you look? Will you look to see if the rain's coming? No? Okay, head between the knees again. Will you look again? Head between the knees again. He does that 7 straight times. We don't know how long that took. It might have been hours. But he's unwilling to move until God speaks clearly, rain is coming. Head between the knees. He will not move till God speaks. And then all of a sudden the text tells us in 1 Kings 18 that he saw the hand of a man in the form of a cloud rising from the sea. And Elijah dusts off his robes and he says, you better hurry. Rain's coming. He saw a cloud in the shape of a hand of a man. And then it says in the text at the end of this chapter, and the hand of his God, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he ran. The reason I share that is this. One of the hardest and most difficult invitations of listening to the voice of God is to listen for his voice patiently. Will you continue to pray and depend on him even after you've prayed for a week? Maybe the same prayer each night for a month. Maybe it's marked your evenings for a year. Will you continue to wait patiently? Because you will not move. You will not falter from that position, that place of devotion, until he speaks. That is a really difficult thing to do. But that's what it means to pray, to really pray, to really listen, trusting that in his timing and in his ways, somehow it's better than ours. Even though the miracle would be great right about now, even though the rain from heaven, God, it would be sweet right about now before I take this widow's last cup of flour. It would be so wonderful right now, God. Do we actually believe that his timing and his ways are better than ours? Friends, I'm here to confess to you that oftentimes I don't believe that. And so I don't pray this way. I don't listen for his voice with great patience. And yet why I think Elijah is referenced here is because 1,000 years removed from this moment for Elijah, a millennia after, in Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at the text. Let's put a Matthew 17 up on the screen. Matthew 17, it reads this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Whew. Okay. It's like the Bible nerd in me is like geeking out right now. So 1,000 years removed, a millennia ago, Elijah was on the top of a mountain, head between the knees. I will not move until you speak. And then he saw a cloud in the shape of a hand of a man. And he knew when that hand of a man was there, it's time. Hand of the Lord was upon his shoulder and he ran because he knew that rain was coming. The blessings from heaven were about to just be born up on the earth. He knew because he had heard God's voice. Fast forward 1,000 years. He is on a different mountaintop. And can you imagine for Elijah? He's waited 1,000 years. A prophet of God trying to direct a wayward people. No, trust him. He will deliver us. He will send a Messiah. There will be a Savior that makes it all right and all good. Trust in him. That was the plea of Elijah for all his life. And then 1,000 years after what felt like a, did you even do that well? Was your ministry a complete failure? Fast forward 1,000 years. Guess who he gets to see face to face? Jesus glorified. And as Jesus, just imagining hearing Jesus' voice in that moment of, this is the voice. This is the voice that I've been listening to. This is the voice of my God that I have been unwilling to move until I hear from. And here are the hands of the man. Here are the hands of the Lord my God. Here are the same hands that will be inevitably pierced for all of my transgressions and all of yours. Here are the same hands that will not just signal to the world above the sea of chaos that rain and blessing is coming. Here are the same hands that will be pierced, stretched out wide upon a Roman cross to take all of your sin and my sin upon his hands. And then he will come to his disciples after he rises victoriously from the grave to say, the same hands. Same hands. The hands of a man who bled and died for you, and the hands of the Lord risen victoriously so that you might know I live and you get to live in me forevermore. It's the same hands. Can you imagine for Elijah on a different mountaintop experiencing the glorious truth revealed to him in the face of Jesus, in the voice of Jesus, in the hands of Jesus? Friends, life is hard. Like it's hard all around. And the gravitational pull all of our days will threaten to drift you further and further away from this beautiful and wondrous truth that Jesus' timing, that Jesus' ways are better than ours, and that we can be a people who cling to, who love, and listen to his voice all our days, and we can do it patiently. Believing that he is good. Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we come to you this day and just want to thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that in his person, in his work, in his death and his resurrection, God, in his hands that were pierced for all of my transgressions, God, those will be the same hands that continue to embrace me day by day, that continue to invite and beckon me closer moment by moment, that you want me to be one, even in my broken nature, even in my wayward state, you want to speak to me. You want me to listen to your voice, and you want me to be so ever drawn to the warmth of all that is true of you. God, I pray that we would be the sorts of men and women and children who find that the truth of our God and the truth of who we get to be in him, that that would be a lifelong adventure, an exploration all our days, and that we would be able to just be warmly embraced by the simple truth, oh God, you are good. You are so, so good to us. And so we thank you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.